Please turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, again, we thank you for the review of the lesson. And we thank you for the question. Are we like the people in the story? Are we there in bringing you shame? Or are we there in the fellowship of your suffering? But it is easy to go through this kind of lesson so detached and as an observer. But Lord, bring us close to you. Help us to feel your pain, to understand your anguish, and to be able to fellowship with you in your suffering, because the suffering was for us. So that the lessons we learn, Lord, in the application in our life will transform us and make us more and more like you. Help us to listen with an ear attentive to your spirit and a heart committed to obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the second part of the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ before the cross. And as we learn the trial before the Sanhedrin, and today the trial before the Gentile, let me just give you the 2 points in the outline, and then we'll just go straight to it, because it's pretty straightforward. It was a trial before Pilate and the trial before Herod, and the issue was the kingship of Jesus Christ. So the trial of the king, and number one is the righteous king before Pilate, and number two, the humble king before Herod. And that's just a picture of Christ being presented to us as a different aspect of his kingship and the aspect of the trial that we're going to go into the detail. But number one, we look at the righteous king before Pilate, and number two, the humble king before Herod. And so Luke opened up for us in verse 1, chapter 23 that we heard. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. Now the trial before the Gentiles has a very clear purpose, and that is to declare Jesus is the king. The trials before the Jews, we learned last time, was for the purpose to declare Jesus was the Son of God. So here are the two things that were very important to remember. These trials are to confirm and affirm and declare the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The trials before the Jews was to confirm and declare that Jesus was the Son of God. And the trials that we learn today and the next week as well before the Gentile is to declare Jesus is the King from God. We will see this truth presented pretty clearly as we go into the details in the text, but it's important to note from the outset the focus on Jesus. Scripture give us a revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the passion of Christ in the passages that we read in this season is mainly for us to see Christ more and more clearly. Now, there's a tendency for us to look into these passages and immediately trying to find something to apply to us. Well, the first application is to be able to see Christ, that we yearn for the truth concerning Christ and yearn to know him more and to see what the Bible declares of him, and that our heart connect to him in that. And then only after seeing the truth, then our meditation and application would be proper and transforming and free of self-focus, emotionalism, or sentimentalism, as we see a lot in our time. So the trials before the Jews, Jesus the Son of God. The trial before the Gentiles, Jesus is the King from God. Now, the passage we just heard is Luke, and he gives us a summary of the event. And at this one, the best way to study is to bring all the gospel accounts together. And so we will refer to John particularly, and also Matthew in this. But Matthew, Mark, John all give us, and Luke give us together a complete picture of the account. And we see that as far as the people in the story, all these characters, you know, the Sanhedrin and now Pilate and Herod, they all think that they have the power to influence and affect the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ, to render judgment on him. And we can see very clearly that they are wrong on that. because the destiny, the way of Christ have been determined by God. Jesus was never a victim of human decisions. He was not a victim of the betrayal of by Judas. He wasn't a victim of the trials before the Sanhedrin or the trial before Annas and Caiaphas. And he's not a victim under Pilate or Herod either. God has his chosen lamb, and God has predetermined how and when Jesus would die and for what purpose. But as we see in the review, all these characters involved in the trial of Jesus are actually very responsible for their very acts and their attitude and their approach to Christ. None of them determined the outcome for Christ, but what they did determined their own destiny. None of them really condemned Jesus, but each of them condemned themselves, himself. So actually, it was not Jesus that is on trial, but it was they who were on trial. And so they damned themselves while they think they condemned Jesus Christ. And that's something we keep in mind as we learn about Christ, but we actually learn about us in response to him, in response to the truth concerning him. So as the flow of the event, we went through the review, so I won't come back there. They went through the three phases of the trial under the Jewish court. Before Annas the high priest, Caiaphas the high priest, and also before the Sanhedrin, as they all mock trial, and they don't have any charge, they don't have any witnesses, they don't have any evidence, and so at the end they settle on the charge that Jesus is the Son of God, and they charge him for the sin of or the crime of blasphemy, and condemn him to death. But then they have a problem, and that is they don't have the power to kill Jesus legally. I mean, they have killed people by mob actions before, and the Romans at times do not intervene. For example, you know, they in Acts chapter 7, the mob just stoned Stephen to death. And that's illegal, that's mob violence, and here they don't want to do that. They want an official sentence and execution of Jesus, and so they want to maintain, you know, the at least the appearance of justice, and so they need to bring Jesus to the Roman court. But more than that, the Scripture give us another reason why they why Jesus is brought before before the Roman court. Because it is predicted how he would die. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, he says that he will be turned over to the Gentile and be mocked and flogged and crucified. So the Jewish way of execution is stoning, the way determined for Christ that he will be crucified, and therefore has to be by the Roman court. You see that in the teaching of the Old Testament, Psalm 22, for example, the description of the suffering of Christ. It was on the cross. Also, several places in the Bible said he would be lifted up. So all these images and teaching predict and determine how Jesus would die. It would be crucifixion by the cross and not by the Jewish way of stoning. And therefore, the case has to go to Pilate, because he's a Roman governor and he's a judge on behalf of the Roman Empire. So that's where we are here. The whole body of them, but the whole body means the whole Sanhedrin, got up and brought Jesus before Pilate. This is very significant, because I don't think in the whole time Pilate is in the land he was governor of Israel from the 26 AD to 36 AD for 10 years. And for the whole time there, I don't think any time that the whole Sanhedrin would come before him, all 70 men come, and they come to show the unity in their condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Jesus is treated like a criminal of capital punishment. Matthew, Mark, John all said that Jesus was bound. So he was put in chain. He was tied up with ropes. And we have learned that by now he's been ridiculed. He's been spit upon, beaten, and now in chain, taken by the whole Sanhedrin before Pilate. So Luke gave a quick summary, but John gave more detail from the beginning. So I would like you to turn to John 18, and we'll start there and fill in some details so that we can see the whole development of the trial before Pilate. John 18, and we'll start at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" So here John note that it was early, it was just after dawn, and this is right after the mock trial, public show by the Sanhedrin, so they are in a big hurry. They need to get him to Pilate and need to get him get Jesus killed today before the Passover. Now they have their own reason and they want to avoid, you know, the reaction of the crowd, and they want to do it early and get it done by the hand of the Romans so that it won't stir people up. But God has His own timing, and I think that's the theme we see all the time. Men do their things out of their evil hearts and evil motives. They think they make the decision, but God overrides them all and works out His purpose. So even the timing and even the early time with Pilate is necessary, because Jesus, as the Passover lamb, needs to be killed between 3 and 5 in the afternoon. And that's when he died. And he needed to be in the ground, in the burial, in the ground, so that the days start counting 3 days. So he needed to be buried that very day. If he died after 6 o'clock, then he won't be buried that day. He'll be buried the next day, then he won't make the 3 days. So the people hurry for their own purposes. So early in the morning, the whole chamber of the Sanhedrin, 70 of them, took Jesus over to Pilate, and they want this done quick, and they are being used by God to carry out His purpose as well. But John gave the reason here that when they come to Pilate, they refuse to go into his place because they would not be defiled. Because they want to eat the Passover. I mean, such an irony here, you know. They so careful about the ceremonial laws that, and this is what they made up themselves. You know, they said that if any Jews would have any contact with a Gentile, then he will be defiled and he cannot eat the Passover. He cannot worship, and he has to, you know, take a bath for seven times, and that's the thing for them. So they say, we're not going to go into your home or to your place, and they themselves just violated all the law of God. They just condemned God the Son. They broke all the law of justice. You know, they trial in the night. They bring false witnesses. They brought lies. They brought accusation without evidence. They do all of that within the motive of their heart. So they don't see anything wrong with that. But, you know, just to touch to go into a home of the Gentile, it's a big deal for them. So they are very fussy about outward appearance. And yet no concern at all about the moral defilement. So just a note from that, a caution for us as well, because the tendency that we see in these people are not very far from us. A lot of times the inner condition, the attention to the spiritual condition inside, for us we can be very neglectful, and yet we are very focused on how we behave outside. You know, the appearance of our home, the behavior of our kids, and you know the ministry that we do. All these things sometimes take over, and I just want to note that that here we see such a manifest of hypocrisy in this way, and it is so natural to them. They don't see it. They don't feel it. They just act upon that, and so even early in the morning, even with this such an occasion, the reality of the heart is seen very clearly here. They care much more on the appearance than the condition of the heart. And so the question for us, just make a note, am I like that? Are we like that? More concerned about the outside than the inside. That's just a note for application. Now, the flow here is in 29. So therefore, Pilate went out to them and asked, what accusation do you bring against this man? So Pilate is acting like the judge that he is. So he said, you are bringing me a case, and so what's the charge? What's the crime? What's the accusation that you're bringing against this man? And actually, this is the very first legal act of the trials that are legitimate. All the things that done by the Jews before was all illegal. It's all against rule and regulation. Here is the first thing that brought a criminal, an accusation against Jesus to Pilate. And so he convened the court, even though it's outside, and he said, what's the charge? What's the charge? And very interesting, they brought Jesus to the whole to Pilate and with the whole Sanhedrin with him, and they don't have a case. They don't have an indictment. They don't have a specific crime. They don't have any evidence to support the nature of the crime that of his guilt. So their answer to Pilate is really, really strange. Verse 30, they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So they basically say, the charge? Well, doesn't matter. He's guilty and we want you to execute him. That's just mind-boggling as how the whole Sanhedrin would come and behave that way before Pilate and somehow try to pass as a legal proceeding. You know, Pilate knows of the conflict. Pilate knows about Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus has been arrested because, you know, he has to approve the Roman cohort to go to the garden to arrest Jesus. We learn about that. He had to approve 600 men to go. He also remember that just a couple of days in the week, earlier in the week, Jesus went into Jerusalem, and the whole city, celebrated him as King of the Jews, as the Messiah coming. He also know that day after that, Jesus went back to the temple and cleaned up the whole thing, and get the priests all uptight. And so he know that the Jewish leadership really hated Jesus for all that he has done to their system in the temple, as well as to the whole religious system. Matthew 27 verse 18 actually said, Pilate knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. So he wouldn't believe anything they say in this way. But it is stunning that I'll say, you know, the way they brought Jesus before Pilate, that they say, you know, we don't really care how you get to it, just get to it and execute the man. What charge? Doesn't matter. If the man is not guilty, we would not have delivered to him, him to you. So Pilate is no fool. So he said, you know, well, if that's the case, then verse 31, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. He says, go ahead and trial him before your own law. So he said, go back to your own court system. Now, already, they already did that. So they said, we already come to the sentence. We already passed the verdict. But we don't have the permission to get to kill anybody. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. Now, it's very interesting, you know, they pledge to obey the Roman laws while they break all the laws of God. So here it's not that they really care about the Roman law and they want to say, you know, since we are restricted, we don't want to kill. They want to pass on the responsibility to the Roman, and so that the people won't hold them responsible. So they fear the people, so they want Rome to do the execution, take it out of their hand, and the people will hold Rome responsible instead of them if they are against the you know, the whole execution of Jesus. But the Bible reminds us again, you know, right here the Bible reminds us again. The reason that the whole thing proceed to this point is because God has a plan for that. Verse 32. When they say, you know, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, John continued to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. So at every turn, the Bible said, remember, God is in control. Even the detail in the manner of death, they move on their own out of the evil of their heart, but God is in control. And maybe we need to remind ourselves again that God is sovereign and His providence works out His control in everything, over everyone, for His purpose, and He will always accomplish His will. Well, application for us may be connection to even the Psalms today, that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we know that God is in control. He delivers. He bring out His purpose. So we as His children can live totally trusting in Him in everything that we face. Situations of our life may not be the way that we like, or the way that we understand. When trouble comes, when this discouragement attacks, we should hold fast to God and put our trust always in Him. So here, even in the proceeding of the law of the trial, the detail is explained to us not because of man, not because of man in control, but to fulfill the word Jesus spoke. To fulfill Scripture. So now at this point is when Luke come back in, because therefore Pilate enter again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So now Pilate, after hearing the charge, which they said, you know, just go ahead and execute him. We don't have a way to do that, and Pilate entered again into praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you King of the Jews?" Now, back to Luke 23. After Pilate asked him what charges, and they said, "Just go ahead and kill him." Pilate must have said, "You know, are you kidding?" And so they began to accuse him. Now, in Luke 23 verse 2, they begin to articulate a charge against him, and that is the crime of treason. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and say that he himself is Christ, a king." And because of that that charge, then verse 3, so Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So they have to come up with a charge that would result in the capital punishment under the Roman law, and that would be the crime of treason. And so they trump up charges, misleading the nation, forbidding paying taxes to Caesar. Now that's a total lie, right? You remember the incident when they come and say, should we pay tax to Caesar? And Jesus said, well, give me the coin. And you know what's image on that? And he said, they said Caesar. So what did he say? Render to Caesar what belonged to Caesar, and render to God what is God. So he never forbid people paying taxes. He's never a revolutionary. He's never the insurrectionist. He's not with the uprising people with that tendency. So this is all the lies, except for the last one that even Pilate would recognize, and that is Jesus claimed himself to be the Christ, the King. And so they said, well, he claimed to be the King, and so Pilate zeroed into that, and focused that as the case for the trial, and like I said in the beginning. The case before the Sanhedrin or the Jewish trials was to confirm, are you the Son of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? That charge was brought up several times, and that was the one that they accused him of and make a crime of blasphemy. And here is the charge that he is the King. And so Pilate now take that and ask, are you the King of the Jews? I wonder what kind of tone that he would use to ask this question. You know, I'm sure it has to be, you know, with some scorn, with some ridicule, because, you know, Jesus certainly doesn't look like any king at all. He has no, obviously, no palace, no army, no institution, no followers right now. All his disciples, all his followers disappear into thin air. There's nobody there to defend him. And so he's asking, you know, are you King of the Jews? But here the confirmation. Luke gave us a very straightforward confirmation. So verse 3, so Pilate asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you said, it is as you said. But it's more than that. It's the details in John 18 that are helpful for us. So let's turn back to John 18, and let me just read for you the continue the flow there in verse 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests deliver you to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have been fighting, and I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you said correctly that I am a king, and for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So that's a very instructive discussion confirming the charge or the truth that Jesus is the king. But let's look into the detail a little bit. When Pilate confronted Jesus and said, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? What does that mean? Meaning Jesus said, am I on the list of those who would rebel against Rome? You know, they keep a list of that. They keep tab on people who would be a threat to Rome. So Jesus said, are you saying that on your own judgment that I would be a threat to Rome? Or are you just doing the errand for the Sanhedrin? Or if he said, or did others tell you about me? Basically, Jesus is asking, is this a problem of Rome? Is this something under your jurisdiction? Is that something you are concerned about? Well, Pilate got the point because he knows that it is not his concern, and that's why he answered, I am not a Jew, am I? You know, this is a Jewish problem. This is the issue between the nation of Israel and the Messiah of God. It is not the matter of treason or anything against Caesar. But Pilate is stuck right here because he said, your own nation and the chief priests deliver you to me. What have you done? So here is a very strong indictment against the nation of Israel in terms of rejection of the Messiah. The Bible tell us that he came into his own, but his own received him not. And they have the whole pattern of rejection of Christ from the beginning to end. And here Jesus said, this is not about uprising. This is not about Caesar. This is not about taxes. This is not a Roman issue, is it? And this is just about the nation of Israel receiving or rejecting the king, the Messiah. And Pilate got that. He said, you know, I'm not a Jew. This is not a matter concerning me. But your own nation, your people, deliver you to me. Your own people betray you. Your own people condemn you. And your own people want you to be executed. And so the Jews bear very direct responsibility in the rejection and execution of Christ. And their whole history shows, the burden and the result of that decision and the penalty that, or the judgment that comes with it. So we see here that Jesus is engaged in a dialogue or the confrontation with Pilate, and I'm always fascinated in as looking at the trial because there are things he would respond to, and there are things he just keeps silent. He won't deal with it, and we know that anything that's when about the truth of Scripture is about the revelation concerning himself, he would be very forthful. In confrontation, in stating the case, in confirmation of the truth, but anything of false charges or lies or wrong accusation, he wouldn't respond, and that we will see in the next scene when we look at the trial under Herod. But here Jesus went ahead and explained the matter of the kingdom. And this is a very important truth because he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It is true that I am king. It is true that I declare to be king. But it's not the matter with the Roman because you are earthly kingdom. You are earthly powers. We're not talking about that. I have no interest in that. My kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. It has the form and the expression in this world, in history, but the kingdom is of different nature. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. Now, in the future, in the millennium, when Jesus returns, it will take a physical, visible form in the world for 1,000 years. And then after that, be transferred into eternity with the new heaven and the new earth. But Jesus said about his kingdom, and he gave us a definition of the people who are in the kingdom, the way that we behave, the way, the value that we observe. So he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servant would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So the way of the kingdom and the value of the kingdom, the behavior of the people in the kingdom, is not the same as that of the world. He said, if my kingdom is of this world, then you can see the behavior of my servant. They will fight and they will act like, you know, any other earthly kingdom to protect me and to protect the kingdom, but it is not so. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and the people in the kingdom will have a different value, different purpose, different behavior. Let's pause a little bit to discern this truth as well, how it applies to us. Because he said that my kingdom is different, the people in the kingdom are different, the way they live. The question for us is that true? Do we manifest the difference that is in the kingdom? He said that it is a different place, it is a different nature, it is a different purpose, it is a different value. And so those who belong to Christ's kingdom, we have all of that. We have a different value, a different system, different measurement of success and failure, a different purpose. Those who belong to the kingdom live differently, behave differently, measure life differently. And so the question for us is the difference evident in our life? Because Jesus said, you know, it is true that I have a kingdom. It is true that I'm the king. But my kingdom is different. People in my kingdom are different. So the question for us is the spiritual nature of the kingdom manifest clearly and obviously in our life. What I'm saying is that, you know, we belong to Christ. And by this definition of the kingdom and people belong to the kingdom, we are to be different. We have to be different. And it has to be clear, and it has to be measurable. It has to be a clear manifest with different priority, different value than those in the world. So maybe just kind of wake you up a little bit, turn to the person next to you and say, are you different? Okay, put that in the note as well, because it is a very direct application from what Jesus said here. So we submit to the King Jesus, then that has to manifest in our life. And he went on and explained again when Pilate said, well, then you are the king. And Jesus answered, you said correctly that I am the king. So now the judge is confirming the charge, the issue, the problem. And Jesus go on and explained, for this I have been born, meaning to be a king or to rule as a king is the purpose. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. What truth? The truth that he is the king from God, that he is the Messiah, that there is a kingdom, that people belong to the kingdom, belong to him. It is different. It's spiritual rule of God in the heart, and it will manifest in the all realms of life and behavior. His second coming, it will be manifest in the physical world as well. But he said that for this reason I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. To testify to the truth concerning the kingdom. So the mission of Jesus is to rule. The mission of Jesus is the king in God's kingdom. And the rule of the king is first in the heart. And so that is the mission of his first coming, to bring God's rule into the heart of people who would be transformed, who would be born again, who have the new nature from God, and therefore manifest a totally different life and purpose and pursuit and value. But what he said here is very interesting. He said that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth and hear the truth concerning the kingdom, so everybody who is of the kingdom will hear my voice. those who belong to the kingdom will understand and respond to the truth. Now, the implication is very significant here. He said that not everybody will understand and respond to the truth concerning the kingdom or concerning Christ as king and the kingly rule of God in the heart. There is a distinction and there's an order of things. If you belong to the side of the kingdom, or you belong to the side on the side of the kingdom, then you will listen to the truth. Now, we are not neutral in the middle, and then, you know, the truth of Christ is presented to us, and then, you know, we understand the truth, and so we respond to the truth, and so we move to the side of the truth and kind of belong to the truth. He said, no, the order is the other way around. The thing is, God will change you and bring you into the kingdom, and as the result of being in the kingdom or being in the side of the kingdom, of the truth concerning the kingdom, then you will be able to hear the voice. Then you will be able to understand the truth. Then you will be able to respond. And that is very consistent with Scripture. Natural man cannot understand the truth concerning God, concerning kingdom, concerning Christ. Natural man does not respond to God's truth. Only those that God has called and transformed the heart, and now when they hear the truth, they will respond, and they will understand, and they will change. Now you say, okay, what does that mean? It means this. If there's a pattern in our life, I mean in one or 2 weeks or 1 or 2 months or things like that, but if a pattern of our life in response to the truth of God, that we find it difficult and dry and hard to understand and just impossible to swallow and just big, huge effort anytime we want to go around that. And it keeps going on like that and keep on going like that. The conclusion is you don't belong to the kingdom. And that is a very significant truth, because we assume that, okay, like I said, we are neutral. And you know, the truth come to us and depend on the people, depend on the delivery, depend on the subject, depend on the attention span. And you know, if it is 5-10 minutes, I can get it. 20 minutes, an hour, impossible. You know, now the Bible said it does not depend on those things at all. If you belong to the kingdom, you respond to truth. If you don't respond to truth as a matter of fact, over the pattern of life, you don't belong to the kingdom. And so here, and Pilate proved the point. He said, everyone who belongs to the truth, of the truth, hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? He can't even get, you know, the beginning point of that. He said, what are you talking about? So he just by that reaction or that response proved that he does not belong to the kingdom, and because he cannot hear the truth. And so for us, the application concerning the truth of Christ and the kingdom as a whole, and even stories like this, you know, the truth like this, if we just feel it so foreign, you know, it has no connection whatsoever. You read it, you hear it, it just come and go and leave you untouched, unchanged. Well, be very careful. Because he said, my truth will find response in those who belong to me. Now, it's different level. I mean, you know, we come with different level of maturity. We come with different capacity to receive. Yeah, you don't expect, you know, a baby to respond like a 5 years old, or 5 years old like a 10, 25. You know, that's different capacity, that's true. But each one of them will respond to life, will respond to food, will respond to nourishment. And so when it is available, you see a dead corpse doesn't do anything. It doesn't matter what you provide. So let me also extend that out a little bit to those who are in the ministry of the word, in teaching or preaching in different capacity. We must be true to the truth. That is our responsibility. That is our first order. We must respond. We must remember that we bring the truth to the people. But in the final analysis, how they listen and how they respond is not up to us. I mean, on the human level, it's up. You know, it has some level of connection. If you're totally boring and you're so confusing, you know, you make it just harder for people to respond. But harder doesn't mean none. Harder doesn't mean nothing. But the definition here is depend on who they are and where they are on their relationship with God is how they respond when they come. So if we do the work and we measure on how people respond, we'll be always, you know, very discouraging. If you say, you know, okay, I've done this, I've presented this, there's not got to be some reaction, some response, something. It doesn't depend on us. And so the first task and the main task is that present the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And that's the certainty that we have in doing God's work, that His sheep will hear His voice. His sheep will hear His voice. When we present His voice, His truth from Scripture, the true believers, those who belong to Him, will hear the truth and will respond. So again, Pilate proves the point. He doesn't get it. What is truth? He asks. And precisely, it is because Pilate is not on the side of truth, because he doesn't belong to the kingdom, and therefore he cannot comprehend God's truth in Jesus and cannot respond. Now, this is a huge question. We won't have time to dig into that. You know, what is truth? I'll bypass it altogether, and I'll just say, don't be like Pilate. You know, when the truth comes and say, what is it? When the word comes and you say, what's going on? You know, I just can't get it. Like I said, if it is a pattern for you, for me, you know, a pattern of, you know, I can't read the Bible. Every time I come to that, I fall asleep. I can't handle sermon. I have no interest in Bible study. You know, I want something else. It reveals a lot more than interest. It reveals the real condition of the heart where you belong to. So that's kind of the application. But here's the whole discussion of the kingdom, of the king. And Jesus really took the time to explain here to the court. And he said, yes, I am the king. Yes, I have the kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. And it's revealed out to the people in truth. And those who belong to the kingdom will respond to truth. And that's the case before the court. So what's the verdict? The Gentile court under the Roman authority has convened. Pilate resigns as a judge, the Sanhedrin as a prosecutor. The accused is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the charge is treason against Rome. And the court, the judge questioned the prosecutor. They say, what's the charge? The judge questioned the accused, you know, are you the king? And the answer is very clearly and very definite. I am the king, but it's not the matter of treason against Rome, because it is a different war. It's a different kingdom. I'm not contending authority with Caesar at all. So confirm the truth that I am the king, and also know that it is not earthly concerning treason against Rome. And so that's the whole thing. And so Pilate announced the verdict. Come back to Luke 23. Then, verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. Not guilty. Not guilty is the verdict, case dismissed. So as you know, if Pilate find any reason for treason, you know, he's not known for being kind. You know, Pilate is the one that created the whole revolt in Galilee when he killed the Galileans in the temple, mixed their blood with the sacrifice. So he's not you know, the type of kind-hearted ruler. You don't rule Palestine and the Jewish nation with kindness. You have to be very firm. So he looked into this and he said, not guilty. And he actually said that three times in the text that we have. I want to point that out. So in verse 4, he said, I find no guilt in this man. Verse 14, and it said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incited the people to rebellion, and behold, have been examining him before you. I have found no guilt in this man, regarding the charges which you make against him. And then drop down to verse 22. And he said to them the third time, why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt, demanding death. So if any court emphatically declared concerning the charge against Jesus, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, case dismissed, case dismissed, case dismissed. Now it is important to see this, because it is not about the death of Jesus. It is determined by God, but it is to confirm the truth. Is Jesus the King? And the court said, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Not the King of this world. Not the King like Caesar. He is the King of Kings. And so we see the case in the Jewish court. They cannot find him guilty. Now the case before the Gentile court, not guilty either. But then the case is appealed. Verse 5, but they kept on insisting, they being the Sanhedrin, keep on insisting, saying, he stirred up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. So they said, you know, we appeal the verdict. He is guilty. And now pointing out, they point to the truth, the teaching now. So now everything points out to the matter of truth. He stirred up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. So he said that, you know, in his teaching, in his truth, in his revelation, that's where you find the problem of treason. And so they appeal. Now, Pilate finds himself in the tough spot, because he doesn't want this case in the beginning. He knows that it does not concern in the Roman issue of treason. So he wants to get out of the case. He knows that Jesus is innocent. Pilate has some sense, you know, of right and wrong here, at least from the start. So he is looking for an escape hatch to get out. And so when he heard about Galilee, that Jesus started his work in Galilee, verse 6, when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and Jesus was. You know, he was born in the south in Bethlehem, but he was raised up in Nazareth, and so he is a Galilean. And so he is under the jurisdiction of the Galilean court, and that just happened to be under Herod's jurisdiction. And so here, he found a way to get out. He found a way to get out. So that will get us to the second point. But let me just just review some notes here for you. Jesus was brought to trial before the Jewish court to prove that he is the Son of God. He was brought to trial under the Gentile court to prove that he is the King from God. And the Roman court or the Gentile court confirmed the truth that he is the King. He is the King, but they found that it's not the King of this earth, so they found the verdict not guilty against Caesar, treason against Rome. So you see the logic of Scripture confirming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is God's rule in the heart. And it is visible in term of responding to the truth. So if you belong to the kingdom of God, the evidence is that you respond to the truth concerning Christ. So it's not like, you know, I belong to the kingdom. The thing is, how do you respond to the truth of Christ? That will manifest, that will determine, or that will prove you belong to the kingdom or not. So let's just leave with the question, is Jesus our King? What side of the truth are we on? Let's move to the next point, and that is the humble king before Herod. And this is very fascinating, and I need to go a little fast here a little bit, so just follow me. So now Herod was glad, verse 8, when he saw Jesus. And by the way, this portion concerning Pilate, Herod is brought to us by Luke only. And so this is a special treatment and has a very special reason for it. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And so, again, the Gentile court was to declare Jesus as king. And now the case is transferred over to Herod because jurisdiction. Now Herod here is Herod Antipas, and he ruled Galilee from 4 BC to 39 AD. So for 43 years he ruled the area of Galilee and Perea. He's the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is a really powerful king, a very formidable ruler, and he ruled over Israel for a long, long time. But when he died, he divided up the kingdom between his son and Herod Antipas. Antipas is this man who ruled Galilee area. He was educated in Rome, and he was a very strong builder. So there's some interesting connection. You know, he built a very large city. Actually, he built 12 cities in the whole Galilee, and he built a city called Sepphoris, only 4 miles northeast of Nazareth. And it took 15 years to build. It's finished in AD 10. And it required all the labor around that area to work 15 years. So some commentary said, you know, there's no doubt that Joseph, the carpenter, would be involved in this construction work. And I just find that interesting to note that Joseph, you know, obviously the husband of Mary, mother of Jesus, would be working for this Herod Antipas probably for the time. Now he's also the Herod that married his brother's sister, his brother's wife, and John the Baptist got on his case, and so he put John in jail and eventually cut off his head. So he's, you know, he's not a very nice guy. But the second connection between this Herod and Jesus is very interesting. Is in Luke chapter 13, verse 31-33. Let me just read for you. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." So while Jesus was doing his ministry, for some reason Herod wanted to pursue Jesus and kill him, even though he never met Jesus, obviously, until now. And Jesus answered him, "Go tell that fox. I got work to do. I'll die when I die, when it's time for me to die, but right now it's time for me to work." Interestingly, the next time is right here in this court, when first time Herod met Jesus, and this is the time for Jesus to die. The reason Herod wanted to see Jesus is just he wanted to see a miracle, a sign from Jesus, because he has been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. So he has no interest in the case. He has no interest in justice or even the question king of the Jews or anything. He just say, "Oh, I heard about this miracle worker. I want to get him here and just have him perform, like, you know, a magic show for me." And that's all he cared. Because of that, this is a whole different treatment that you see Jesus before Herod and before Pilate. And so there's no issue of revelation here, and so Jesus does not answer at all. And he questioned him, he being Herod, questioned Jesus at some length, but he answered him nothing. So Herod has a wrong motive. He has no concern for truth. There's nothing to say here. So Jesus does not answer at all. At the same time, we see that the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently, very bitterly. The picture is that on the one side, Herod's interested in miracles, in some sign, in some magic performance. On the other side, the Sanhedrin is full of hatred, full of lies, full of accusations. And on this side, Jesus stand there majestically in silence. He doesn't answer. He doesn't respond. So we are reminded of the text in Isaiah 53 verse 7, that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There's no point for him, and I'm sure that must have driven Herod crazy. But at the end, it is no case. The trial is dismissed. Herod, with the soldier, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Herod, even though he's interested in a show, find Jesus not guilty, as we look down in verse 14. This is Pilate saying that you brought this man to me as one who incited the people into rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. So Herod say, not guilty, I can't find anything against him. And he looked at the whole case of Jesus being the king as a joke. And that's why he said, oh, you want to be king? I'll give you my robe. And so he dressed him a gorgeous robe, which is a bright, really bright, glittering robe, and sent him back to Pilate. So this is kind of a joke. Pilate said, I have considered the charge against this man. If he's the king of the Jew, I send it to you. And he said, okay, he looks like king, doesn't he? Put the robe on him, send it back. So they confirm the charge with Herod, do it scornfully. And then in verse 12, now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. So they suddenly find friendship in the judgment of Jesus. But let me bring out this point. Why does the Bible even bother telling us about Herod here? Why is it important that we have this part? Well, number one, we have a verdict of the Gentile court that Jesus is the king, but he's not guilty of treason. The truth concerning the testimony of Jesus being the king is given by the Gentile court. Now, the Bible require any witness and any fact confirmed by two witnesses. So it is necessary from scripture point of view as certainty of fact and evidence that you have two witnesses. So it's sent to another court, another Gentile court, which is Herod, to confirm the fact. And the fact is that he is a king. He's not guilty of treason. And Herod and Pilate confirm that verdict. So here's two witnesses we have. Pilate, not guilty. Herod, not guilty. King, yes. King, yes. So the truth is confirmed by the Gentile court. And the Bible pick up on this. Let me close with this. And we're talking about God's purpose carried out by evil man. And so in Acts 24, Acts chapter 4, verse 24 to 29, we pick up this. This is the prayer of the Jerusalem church when they were under persecution. And so they pick up the court of the Gentiles against the king and take that into contact and connect it with Pilate and Herod. And so you see the whole things are very important because it's the fulfillment of Scripture confirming that Jesus is king, which is in Psalm 2. So let me read for you from verse 23. This is Act 4. When they had been released and they went to their own companions and reported that all the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So that's a quote from Psalm 2, which is against the anointed, the king of God. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So, what is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to reveal Jesus is the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in the suffering of Christ in the at the cross, this fact is borne witness by the Gentile courts. By Herod and Pilate to certify of that truth, and it's the fulfillment of Psalm 2 when the Gentile court come together to judge the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know it's a fulfillment and it's just a beautiful way to see the hand of God in everything, and also to see the legal proceeding of the Roman Empire is used to confirm God's truth. So Jesus was brought before Herod's court to confirm the verdict that he is king. And we have two Gentiles court as two witnesses, not guilty, and Jesus is king. We also see Jesus' authority in his silence. I call this majestic silence again. As a Lamb of God to be sacrificed, He is silent, so we can see that he have authority even in his humility as the king. So here Herod has an opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He seek for sign. He seek for things of his own interest. The Bible said, you know, even so, He served God's purpose of confirming God's truth. But for us, you know, our response would be, you know, for the truth concerning Christ, the opportunity to see Christ is to honor him. So we see that Christ before the Gentile court, and it's about the truth concerning him, and where the people line up with the truth, determine or reveal who they are. So let's make that an application point for us to reflect upon at this time. Where are you concerning the truth concerning Christ, about Christ? I'm not just saying that you believe it or not. That is part of it. But where's your heart is? Is this something near and dear to you, near and dear to us? As we hunger for this kind of truth, we want to know more about Christ, about the truth revealing to us. Or could it be, Could it possibly be that even when we hear about his suffering, his trial, and his his humiliation, that our heart is disconnected, that it seems like it has nothing to do with us? That is tremendously important area to to examine ourselves. We came in this morning with the text in Psalms saying that the Lord draw near to those who have brokenhearted, who are brokenhearted and who have a contrite spirit, meaning they are desperately desperate for God, desperate for God's truth. And here, same connection here. So let's just think on that, and maybe I'll invite you to all stand and ask the question, what side are you on? And not and just use that as a way to connect and to respond to God's truth. Here we have the truth concerning Christ, confirmed by Scripture, the purpose of God. But how do we respond to that? Where are we regarding to God's truth? May it be that we respond with understanding, with brokenness, with humility, to share and to share in his suffering and share also in his glory.